Loving Heavenly Father, as we gather this morning around your precious word, help us to fully understand this passage we have before us. Help us to recognize the significance of this journey which Mary made. Father God, please open the hearts and the minds of those here this morning. And perhaps too, for those that are listening back home. Help me this morning, Father. Help me to speak with clarity and purpose. Give me the right words to say. And may all that I share be honoring to you. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, this morning we're continuing in our series entitled All About Jesus. The focus this morning is on verses 39 to 56 of chapter 1. And our sermon is entitled Mary's Story. Oh, Mary's Song, I should say. I was just having a look thinking, I'm glad I put that in white for you to see just underneath. Thankfully, that's only the lead of the sermon, but I'll change that. Anyway, since the new year, we've kind of begun our journey together through the book of Luke, and this journey provides us with the most detailed account of the life of Jesus Christ. A fortnight ago, we heard the announcement of the birth of John the Baptist, and then last week, we learned of the announcement of the birth of Jesus. And this week, we continue our journey as we look at Mary on her road trip to Judea. Now, if you're like me, perhaps you like to be prepared before travelling. I like to make a list of the things that we need to pack. I like to make a full itinerary of where we're going to stop and when. I like to make sure the car is ready, perhaps serviced, the tyres are in good condition. You know, it's probably the one time of the year I check the oil, but I also make sure that the car is spotless inside and out. And Ruth never understands, whenever we know we're going to the beach, the car still has to be spotless, even though it's going to be filled with sand less than a week later. I like a clean car for the journey. I like it to be clean and tidy. And I don't know why, but I always reverse the car off the drive and then back it back on so that I'm pointing straight so I can get away on time and save a vital 2 seconds before we leave. And in fact, I was so hasty to leave one trip that I nearly made a very costly mistake. We'd left home probably around 2 a.m. and we'd reached junction 29 of the M1 when a little voice in the back cried out, "You forgot my beat belt, daddy, mummy," as we forgot to put Alicia's seatbelt on, so much that we were in a hurry to get away or prepared. Anyway, a quick pit stop on the slipway onto the motorway and we were back on the road and nobody was injured. So to me, planning is key. You know, a road trip takes careful planning and preparation. And if you're like my family, it requires a good deal of snacks, pre-prepared, already organized snacks. I guess you could say I get a little bit overexcited, but maybe also a little bit uptight when it comes to traveling. Leaving in a hurry is not really an option for me, but it's something that we see Mary does. Please, if you would, turn with me to our passage in Luke for this morning. Our first point considers this journey that Mary makes when she goes to visit Elizabeth. Look at verses 39 through to 41. At the time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's house and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. So verse 39 begins in a rush. Mary gets ready and hurries to Judea. Why is she in such a hurry? What's the reason behind her haste? Well, Mary's rushing to visit Elizabeth. Why? Well, because she's pregnant. And if you wanted further proof that miracles happen, this is clearly another one. We learned last week, didn't we, in verse 36, that Elizabeth was too old to have children. You know, and on top of this, she was physically unable to bear children, yet she's pregnant. 6 months pregnant at that. Further proof that God was fulfilling his promises. Now was the time in history that God was going to act. Now it was a time when God was going to intervene into human history. The fullness of time when God was going to accomplish his word. So upon hearing the news from Gabriel that Elizabeth is pregnant, Mary sets off. Now, she sets off on this journey, which to be honest, is some considerable distance. It's somewhere around or close to 100 miles between Galilee and the hill country of Judea. Now, that's like walking from here at Homegate, this door here, all the way to the tower in Blackpool. 100 miles or so on foot. No car, no pre-organised snacks. You know, it would have been some journey. And think, going all that way off the back of just receiving her own incredible news from Gabriel. Makes you wonder why Mary did it. But maybe actually it's not that hard to understand why. Mary probably thought people won't understand her experience with Gabriel. People won't understand her miraculous conception. But if anyone could, perhaps it was Elizabeth who would understand. So Mary gets ready and hurries to the town in the hill country of Judea. And on arrival at the home, she enters the house and greets Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby in Elizabeth's womb leaped. Like, just whoa, whoa, whoa. Let's just read that verse again, verse 41. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. When Elizabeth heard Mary, her unborn child, who we know is John the Baptist, leaped. He leapt, filled with joy and anticipation. Why? Well, because John recognized he was in the presence of Jesus. Though John wasn't born yet, he had a spiritual awareness and was able to respond. Now, you've just got to humor me for a moment or two, because you all know me well enough. This has absolutely popped my mind this week as we've been studying it. This all week I've been picturing this imagery, and what an amazing image this perhaps presents. I'm sure the picture doesn't necessarily do it justice, but place yourself in the shoes of those two mothers for a moment. What a privilege. Mary comes in, greets Elizabeth, and the baby in Elizabeth's womb leaps with joy. Now, Mary was told about Elizabeth's pregnancy, hence her visit, but there's no indication that Elizabeth knew that Mary was pregnant. She didn't know that Mary was pregnant or that Mary was going to bear the Messiah until we read the end of verse 41. Mary is filled with the Holy Spirit. The baby leaped in her room, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. It's at this point she's made aware. But what I find even more incredible is John. Now, we all know that John the Baptist came to pave the way for Jesus the Messiah. Yeah, I guess I never really considered that this began in the womb. This began right inside the womb. First, look at back at verse 15, if you want to turn to that. Look what it says, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Or in the footnote, it also says, or from his mother's womb. He began his role almost immediately in pointing Elizabeth to the Messiah. Even as an unborn baby, he knew he was in the presence of Jesus as Messiah. Now, this meeting may appear insignificant because it's kind of sandwiched between two such key events, isn't it? It's the birth of Jesus foretold and then the birth of Jesus, which ultimately is going to grab the headlines. But yet Luke chooses to record this symbolic meeting in his account. He records this meeting of these two main characters through their mothers. For these two mothers-to-be, this must have been something pretty special. Elizabeth is there carrying John the Baptist, who's to pave the way for the Messiah, and then stood opposite her is Mary carrying the Messiah, the Saviour of the world. From inside the womb, John and Jesus meet face to face with one another. So don't tell God that a baby in the womb is not a person. Don't tell God that a baby in the womb is just a mass of tissue. It's a baby. It's part of his creation plan. It's alive with emotions. And John shows us the emotion of joy when he jumped in Elizabeth's womb. You know, life begins at conception. In both these cases, two conception miracles. Now, there are many leading scientists will tell you the very same, unless, of course, they are pro-abortion. Because, you know, it wasn't until 1965 that conception was redefined as implantation. An implantation usually takes place between 7 and 10 days after fertilization. So according to some scientists, a baby isn't formed until after day 7. Now, I'm not here to start a debate with you, but what a load of rubbish. Look at Job 33, verse 4, Isaiah 44, verse 24, Jeremiah 1, verse 5, Psalm 139, 13 and 16. We could go on, but it provides you with the truth. Your Redeemer, who formed you in the womb, the Spirit of God has made you, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before your birth, I set you apart. Psalm 139, verses 13 and 16. Together they read, you knit me together in my mother's womb. Your eyes saw my unformed body. That's where David says God is present in the first moment of a person's life. You know, God has a plan for our lives from before we are even born. He is the giver of life. Now, anyway, I know I've drifted off course, but let's get back to the text. So Mary greets Elizabeth, and the baby in Elizabeth's womb leaps for joy. And at this point, Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit and recognizes the truth, which leads us to the second point this morning. Mary's blessing from Elizabeth. Look at verses 42 to 45 with me. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. So having been filled with the Spirit of God takes control of her. Look how verse 42 begins. In a loud voice, she exclaimed. She shouts out loud. Now, I think there's two reasons why Elizabeth is shouting. Firstly, she's shouting with such enthusiasm about the incredible truth in her mind. And secondly, she's shouting out loud for emphasis, to emphasize the authority of it. She's loud. She opens her mouth and comes out with this revelation. She shouts out in praise. Now, John MacArthur describes this revelation as a hymn of praise. Let me just paraphrase what he says on the subject. This is a hymn of praise. Elizabeth gives one. Then in Luke 1, verse 46, Mary gives one. There are five hymns of praise all around the conception of the Messiah. We've Elizabeth's and Mary's, Zachariah, the angels, and then Simeon are the others. So Elizabeth's hymn is a hymn of blessing. It's a hymn of praise. It pronounces blessing on Mary, on the child of Mary, and then also on herself. Mary's blessed because she was chosen by God to carry the Messiah. The baby's also blessed because he'll be used by God to fulfill his promises. Elizabeth believed that the baby in Mary's womb was the Lord. And she also believed that the baby in her womb would prepare the way. She understood that what Gabriel had told Zechariah back in the temple, that's Luke 1, verse 17. You know, as such, Elizabeth speaks with such humility here. You know, she's just kind of been told that her son is going to be great, but not that great. Her son will be the one to pave the way for Mary's son, the Messiah. Elizabeth acknowledges the superiority of her young relative's privilege. Mary is truly blessed, and Elizabeth knows this. Yet, she's not full of jealousy. What is it with people who are always jealous with others? You know, so many people are never content with what they have. They always want more. They want what others have, and as a result, they become bitter and jealous. Not Elizabeth. She didn't complain that she ought to give birth to the Messiah. Instead, she exercises humility. She's not jealous, but joyful. Why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? How am I worthy of such a visit? Why did the mother of the Lord choose me? Elizabeth feels blessed because Mary has come to visit her. She's thrilled at the prospect of bearing the forerunner of the Messiah. But she's equally as thrilled of the Messiah's coming. The Messiah whom Elizabeth acknowledges as my Lord. You know, it's one thing to bear a prophet, but it's something else to bear the Lord. And a cure for jealousy is to rejoice with others. Be happy for other people. Life is not a competition that requires comparison. Maybe I should have taken that out after John made a reference to Ruth and I's sleep scores yesterday. What he didn't do is I won 5-0 yesterday. But Ruth won 5-0 last night. So anyway, life is not a competition that requires comparison. You know, we should learn from Elizabeth and rejoice together with the good news of others. You know, and Mary concludes her hymn of praise stating why Mary is blessed. She's blessed because she believed what the angel told her would be fulfilled. She's blessed for trusting God that these things would happen. She didn't doubt and didn't try to get out of her calling. She showed faith. Elizabeth recognized Mary's faith played an active role in receiving the promise. God promises are not to be ignored, but should prompt us to listen. They should prompt us to seize them by faith in the same way Mary did. After Elizabeth ends her hymn of blessing, Mary begins her hymn of praise. That leads us to our third and final point this morning, Mary's praise to the Lord. Look at verses 46 through to 56 with me. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He's helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. Now it was Mary's turn to offer praise and thanksgiving to God. And the song that Mary recites in this passage is something, or sometimes called the Magnificat. Whether within it she demonstrates her knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures. You know, several of her comments here either quote or refer back to scripture. She knew them. Mary was a woman who studied God's word. And his words were on her heart. Now, if you know the Old Testament, you'll notice the similarity to Hannah's song. Funnily enough, John mentioned it yesterday. You know, the song resembles Hannah's song in 1 Samuel 2, verses 1 to 10. Have a look at home. Back in Luke, Mary begins her song by glorifying God. Why? Because she, along with Elizabeth, understand what is going on. They're both full of faith, believing that God is using them to do his work. So Mary begins by praising God. She glorifies the Lord with all her soul. And at the same time, look at verse Luke 1, verse 47, her spirit rejoices in God, her Saviour. Key point to recognize here is that Mary refers to God as her Savior. Mary clearly understood she was a sinner in need of salvation. She knew she needed a Savior, and she knew it was only God who could save. Notice the humility in Mary's words of praise. There's no hint of arrogance. She doesn't parade around saying, "Look at me, I'm the one chosen by God." And neither does she lord it over Elizabeth. Look what she says there in verse 48. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. She calls herself a simple servant. She doesn't think about her righteousness or how righteous she is. she realizes she is no different. She simply praises God that God is able to use her. Mary is not to be worshipped. Mary's not to be glorified. Mary is merely a righteous servant that God uses. She is unique, that's correct. Nobody else bore the Son of God. But she's not to be worshipped, and neither is she to be glorified. Mary recognized that she was nothing special, just an ordinary servant. Do you know, we need to see ourselves in the same way as Mary does. Who are we that God has done such great things for us? We've not obtained this great salvation because of our importance. It is only by God's loving grace we're able to enjoy the blessings of God. You're not in a position to look down our noses at the world or perhaps each other. It's not a believers versus non-believers situation. It's not a us versus them. Because you know what? We are the them. We are the wicked. We are nobody before our great God. We'll never help save a soul or show Jesus to the world if we live our life this way. It's not an us versus them problem. We are no one except God's servants. So we must learn from Mary and show humility. We must stop thinking we can take care of ourselves. We should stop thinking that we can run our families without him. We must stop thinking we can solve our own problems. Many think they don't need God and therefore they refuse to depend on him. You know, we don't get to dictate to God how our lives are going to go. He is in charge. We are servants, not the boss. We need to be able to say the words of Mary, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. We must also recognize that God uses the ordinary people in life. And just because we are ordinary doesn't mean God can't use us for his purpose. God blesses the ordinary. And this is something which Mary utters in her praise. Look at the final part of verse 49. Here Mary says, God's name is holy. God is holy. He's completely free from sin and his ways are not our ways. You know, he expresses his holiness not through great men, but through the ordinary. That's what fills Mary's heart with joy. God loves the meek and mild, lost and lowly. Look what it says in verse 50, verse 52 and verse 53. His mercy extends to those who fear him. He has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things. But on the other hand, look what else God does. He opposes the arrogant. We see this again. Look what Mary mentions in verse 51 and then 52 and 53 again. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones. He has sent the rich away empty. You know, some of the language reminds me of Psalm 2 when God will establish a king. His king in Zion who will shatter the enemies and rule in righteousness. So it's clear from Mary's words and from elsewhere in the Bible that God is not partial to the rich, the powerful, or the proud. How could God be partial to the things which are often substitutes for God? All too often, wealthy, power, and pride points us away from God, not towards him. You know, vast numbers of people have been lost because of their obsession with power. Many have fallen short as a result of their pride and their fixation on wealth. Philotheus, as a ranking Roman official, probably struggled with all of those things. You know, Mary's song is one of praise. But there's a word of warning and of salvation here. She's telling us that we should recognize what God is really like. He's not the least bit impressed with our pride, our power, and our wealth. He has mercy on those who fear him, those who humble themselves. This is God's way. That's how he expresses his holiness. You know, another commentator said, Does this not commend itself as true that the great and holy God should magnify his greatness by blessing the lowly who admire his greatness and by quashing the arrogant who resent his greatness? God is working for the humble and lowly and is destroying the proud and mighty. But despite our wicked ways, God still shows mercy. Look there at verse 50. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. You know, and at the same time, God still shows compassion. Even though we have violated his covenant, God still keeps it. You know, most of Mary's praise is for God who has remembered his covenantal promises. She recognized that God was going to bless the world as he had promised Abraham. You know, God shows what a faithful love looks like, a love which is loyal, a love which is stretches out to the ends of the earth. And you know what? It's a love which is available to us all. Through his love and his divine loyalty, he acts on behalf of the beloved. This mercy, this compassion, this love, this loyalty, well, they're all found in Jesus. All of these elements are found in our Savior, Jesus Christ. In Jesus, we find mercy. In Jesus, we find God's faithful love. In Jesus, the humble and lowly are exalted. In Jesus, the arrogant and wicked are destroyed. God is acting for his people and he's working in the lives of those who love him. So as we draw to a close this morning, what is there to remember? Well, God has a plan for your life, a plan he made even before you were born. Therefore, rejoice, recognize what God has done for you and glorify his name. Like Mary, humble yourself before him and fully trust in his plans and provisions. Be content with what you have. Do this by being joyful and not jealous. Remember, we are God's humble servants in need of a loving Savior. Mary recognized she was God's servant and recognized she needed a Savior. Mary clearly understood who she was. She was a sinner in need of salvation. She knew she needed a Savior, and she knew it was only God who could save. You know, is this a truth that you know? Do you recognize Jesus as the Messiah, your Savior? If you do, great. Continue to give thanks for your life in Christ. Glorify his name and rejoice in all which the Lord has done for you. But if you don't know Jesus as your own personal Savior, then perhaps it's time you did. You know, our passage began with Mary making a journey to meet Elizabeth. Isn't it time that you started your journey to meet your Lord and Savior? Do you know the good thing is, you don't need to pack anything. You don't need to prepare any snacks for the journey. In fact, the best bit is you can just leave all your baggage behind. It's just you that's needed. You don't need to worry about your problems or caring for others. Jesus will just take care of everything. You just need to turn and trust in him. Fully trust in his perfect plan and depend on him for all things. Why? Because as we saw last week with Simon, nothing is impossible for God. So glorify God and rejoice in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Amen.